Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to verse 6. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 573. Hear now what Holy Scripture says. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray once more. Father, you are so gracious to us. You have revealed your will to us in your word. You could have left us to guess what you require, and yet you have been so kind in revealing your grace and also how we should respond to your grace. And so I pray, would you open up your word to us? Would you draw us to Christ? Would you glorify your Son as we look at your word? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in this series on what it means to be the church together. And part of this is basically, you want to follow Christ. Are you sure? Are you sure? Because what this series is all about are the covenant commitments that are the entailments of following Jesus. So I think at first we think this is going to be great. The gospel preaches that Jesus Christ died for the mess we've made of our lives, that our sins can be wiped away, that we can have new purpose and hope and eternal life. Now, all of this is true. It is very good news. It's available for anyone who wants it. There are no conditions. You contribute nothing. You just simply receive the grace that comes from Jesus. This is very good news, and yet it's not the full story, because after you come to Jesus, it's going to mean some things in your life. And so on the way in, there's nothing required. You just receive grace. You hold out your empty hands, and he gives you everything you need. But on the other end, you need to be careful, because he's given you his all, and he wants all of you as you follow him. And so we've been looking this past week, past couple of weeks, that God calls us to be part of the church. There's no such thing as a lone Christian. One of the reasons that our church so highly values church membership is we simply believe that there's no way that you can walk the Christian life on your own. You can't keep the commands of Scripture by just being a solo Christian or showing up when it's convenient for you. You need to be part of the church. And we're going to look at this the next 2 weeks. It's a bit of a preview. It is costly. To be part of the church is costly. Now, nobody will look around right now, but every church involves challenging people. I told you, don't look around. Like, this is not the one where you're, you know, you've seen the meme that the pastor preaches on, make sure that you talk to the difficult people after church, and the guy complains that this Sunday after church, everyone came to talk to me. Like, what is going on? You know, it involves sometimes difficult people. It involves leaders that are not ideal leaders. All of us have been in churches where we struggle with the direction that leaders take. I've been in churches where I struggle, as I'm in leadership, and I struggle sometimes with, like, this is hard to submit to these leaders in this place, and the decisions they're making can be difficult. There can be off-key music. There can be sermons that don't land. There can be all kinds of issues that make it hard. It is selfless. If you're going to be part of the church, it is a selfless sacrifice of worship to him, because it's going to be hard sometimes. And so, are you sure? Are you sure that you want to receive the grace? I mean, yes, but Have you counted the cost? Have you considered that it's going to involve commitments to each other? And then it goes on. We're going to look at today that there's a set of commitments that we need to make when it comes to the world out there. And that's what we're going to look at today. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? To not just live solo. I mean, our whole lives are given up to him at that point. But then he calls us to be part of the church. And together he calls us to live in the world in such a way. You know, our covenant as a church includes things like maintaining family and personal private devotions. You know, what does it mean to actually say, I'm not just going to show up at church, I'm not going to follow Jesus, but I'm actually going to commit to privately following the Lord all week in my devotions and leading my family in devotions, educating my children, seeking the salvation of family and friends, zealously working for the advancement of Christ's kingdom, living with integrity and avoiding evil, being honest and faithful in all dealings. In other words, here's what I guess what I'm trying to say is, Jesus saves us, and he calls us to something. And that something isn't just me and him. That something is me and us, and also me and the world, or actually rather us and the world. This is what God calls us to as members. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we do this? How do we live together? That's what we're going to look at the next 2 weeks. How do we live together as a church coming up the next 2 weeks? But how do we live in such a way that blesses the world, that our friends and coworkers and neighbors and fellow students come to know the grace of Jesus Christ? Well, today we're going to look at that in this passage. Paul's writing to a group of Christians, and he's telling them how to influence the world. I just want to pause here and say, I've pastored now, this is my fourth church that I've pastored. One of the most convicting moments of my life was in the second church I pastored, and our elders were doing strategic planning for the future. And we, you know, we got the whiteboard, we put everything we were planning for the future, and we kept looking at it going, something's missing. You know, something's missing. We got so much there. And it was only later that we realized we had mapped everything out in terms of our future direction as a church. You know what we'd left out? Our impact on the world. And out of that, you know, I began to realize it is so easy to be the church focused on us and forgetting that we have a call to the world out there. And in God's humor, he called me to plant a church where there were basically no Christians. And I went from like completely surrounded by Christians to being like, we got to evangelize or we're not going to have a church at all. And it was amazing. It was fun, but it was challenging. How can we avoid being the church on that extreme, though, that is merely concerned with us and our walk with the Lord, but that we live out our calling in the world? Dick Lucas paraphrases the question that this passage answers. What can an ordinary group of believers do to ensure that outsiders hear about Jesus Christ? Now, most of us are terrified of evangelism. Most of us are terrified of going out into the world and leading people to Christ. We can barely sometimes even speak of our faith. It's intimidating. I think you're going to find that today's passage is actually encouraging to you, because today's passage is actually very accessible for even the most timid believer. And it spells out three ways that we, three actions that we can take in the world to let other people know of our faith in Jesus Christ so that they can believe as well. So let's just look at the three actions that Paul spells out in this passage, Colossians chapter 4. And here's the first one in verses 2 to 4. Pray strategically. Again, everyone can do this. This is not for especially bold Christians. This is for all of us. Pray strategically. Listen to what Paul says here. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, the call to prayer in verse 2 is broad. In verse 3, he narrows it down a little bit. Here's what we can pray for more specifically. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. The place to begin in representing Christ to the world is with prayer. And here Paul tells us how to pray and what to pray. How to pray and then what to pray. So here's how to pray. He says here, pray persistently. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. The word steadfast means stick at it. The challenge that I face and you face every day is that we quickly find prayer difficult and we give up praying because it's hard. Shar and I, every day, one of the things that actually we struggled with for years was learning how to pray together. It took a crisis for us to begin to learn to pray together. That's how God often works, by the way. God humbles us and brings us to the point of desperate need where we learn the lessons that we most need to learn. But Shar and I pray every day, and once in a while, I just feel like our prayers are almost like, you know, Lord, my prayers yesterday, same prayers today. Sometimes I just get tired of praying. We pray for our daughter and her salvation every single day. I get tired of it, to be honest. And sometimes I feel like giving up. I feel like, and I don't, but I feel like it because it's hard to keep at it. It's hard to keep persisting and praying for the same things every day. At times it feels like when we're praying, nobody's listening. It feels like we're just repeating over and over. And Paul here says, stay at it. You might be tired of praying it. God isn't tired of hearing you pray for it. So let prayer become a regular rhythm of your life. And here we get the picture that prayer is so central to God's purposes for the universe that our prayers somehow factor into the spread of the gospel. Now, I don't understand that. I don't understand how prayer and God's sovereignty work out, that somehow our prayers move the very hand of God. I don't understand how all that works. But I know that Scripture teaches it, that we're called to pray, and as we pray, God actually works in response to our prayers. And so here, I need this word. I don't know if you need this word. Don't give up. Keep at it. Build prayer into the very fabric of your days. Don't quit when it feels hard or fruitless. Treat prayer as the vital, life-giving practice that it is. Pray knowing that it matters. And then he says, pray persistently. The second thing he says is, pray watchfully. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Our staff did security training a week ago. We brought an American from Kansas City. We learned that Kansas City ain't Toronto. Like, it's very different. There were a lot of things where we had to say, okay, we need to translate that from American to Toronto, that's just not going to fly up here. You know, he said, I won't tell you everything he said, but it was like way over the top. But, you know, one thing he said is, as we're meeting here, we need to be watchful. And he said, you know, there ought to be people scanning the doors to see who's coming in here. You ought to be scanning, like, the back door to see who's coming in here. You need to be watchful. Why? Because when we get lax, we miss what could happen. We become complacent, and we've got to be watchful so that we're able to respond appropriately. And here Paul is saying, and this is so interesting, we've got to be watchful in our prayers. What he's saying is, we've got to be alert. We've got to be scanning all around us. And as we take in, our natural tendency is to drift away without even noticing it. Have you ever had, I think there's two things here. Have you ever had a week where you realize that you have forgotten to pray? Like, Lord, help us. Maybe you prayed casually, but he is saying, I think what Paul is saying here is, look, it is easy to drift in prayer. We've got to stay watchful so that we don't become complacent in our prayer lives. But I think there is possibly another thing going on here. There's a lot going on in the world. And I think what Paul is saying is, as we scan what's going on in the world, it will give us reason to be watchful for, like, we need to take this to the Lord in prayer. We need to be praying for these things. Friends, it is so easy to be your life to be filled with triviality, with your lives to be filled with urgency, my life to be filled with urgency, that we will grow careless, leaving ourselves vulnerable and spiritually unprepared. It is so easy to be quick to post our thoughts on social media about current events and be so busy telling other people what we think about the world that we're actually not talking to God about what's going on in the world. And so he's saying, God, stay at it. You want to make a difference in the world. You've got to be steadfast in prayer, and you've got to be watchful that you don't drift from prayer. You need to bring everything to God in prayer. And he goes on, the third way he says to pray is to pray thankfully. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I pray in the mornings with Shar, and it feels like I've got a grocery list sometimes. Lord, we need your prayer for this. Lord, we got this going on today. Lord, this is happening today. We need your help. And then Shar prays. When Shar prays, she often begins her prayers with, Lord, thank you for this day. You know, thank you as we're sitting out on our terrace. Thank you for with the sun has come up again. You're so faithful, Lord. Thank you. And she begins to, and I notice a difference. Like, I'm like, and there's nothing wrong with the way that I pray, except it's deficient. It's missing something. It's fine to pray about the things we need. But when she prays, I'm like, I miss that. Let's not just pray with desperation for our needs. Let's cast our eyes to the sovereignty of God. Let's cast our eyes with gratitude to the fact that the victory is already secured. We don't need to pray with clenched teeth or anxious hearts. We can pray with thanksgiving, resting assured that he cares for us as we navigate this world. And so here's what he's saying. And I love this. You want to reach the world? Good. It begins with prayer. Can I just say as a church, please, I need this. Please, can we agree that we're going to pray together? I was so encouraged our last prayer meeting together, the beginning of September, how we gathered together to pray. We need to pray. This is how we're going to influence the world. Lord, would you use us as we continue steadfastly in prayer, watchfully in prayer, thankfully in prayer? Would you use our church to reach this world? And Paul goes on and he says, that's how to pray. Here's what to pray for. He says, at the same time, so I think this is not the only way we're to pray, but this is a way we're to pray. He says, pray also for us. Who's us? Well, Paul's part of this team, this missionary team, taking the gospel in a unique way. I think what he's saying here is, and this is going to be a relief for us, God has appointed some in a particular role to be missionaries to the world. As we're going to see in a minute, that doesn't leave the rest of us off the hook, but it does mean that some people in a unique way are called to gospel ministry. We celebrate, we support the ministry of Omar in Mexico City, of Paul and Georgie as they're planting a church. We celebrate what Sarah John is doing with reaching and teaching. It's all important work. God has called these people in a unique way vocationally to spread the gospel. And so Paul says, pray for us. We need your prayers. We do this. And what do we pray? Well, he says to pray for open doors. Pray that, it's interesting, Paul's in prison. If I were Paul, I'd be saying, hey guys, would you pray that I get out of this stupid prison? Like, but he doesn't say that. I'm sure he prayed for this, but he's like, would you pray that God opens not the jail cell? Would you pray that God opens opportunities for the gospel to advance? Would you pray that even in jail, that I have the opportunity to preach the gospel to other people? And I love this because Paul wrote some of the most beautiful descriptions of the gospel. We're in Colossians. This passage is in Colossians. I was telling somebody this week, I've got a friend who says, I'm never going to preach Colossians. I'm like, why? He's like, because Colossians 1 is so amazing. I just know if I preach it that I'm going to fail. Like, I can't do justice to Colossians 1. It soars in its description of the gospel. It pictures Jesus so beautifully. He says, I just can't preach it because I know I won't do a good job of it. Paul has just written Colossians 1. And in Colossians chapter 4, he says, would you pray that God gives me clarity in my words, that I'm able to communicate the gospel clearly and effectively. I want to say, Paul, you just did it. Go back a few pages. Paul, you've done it. And Paul says, no. Would you pray, as I engage unbelievers, would you pray that God would just give me the words to speak with divine power so that the gospel comes through? Friends, what do we do? How do we impact this world? I mean, we're GFC. We're in East Toronto. We're from North York. We're from East York. We're from Scarborough. We're from Markham. We're from farther. Some of us are the other way. How do we impact this city? How do we, as we're looking for church, God willing to plant churches, as we're looking to help revitalize churches, how do we do it? Paul says, pray. Somebody said, prayer isn't simply an act of presenting our personal wishes or desires to God. It's a way for us to participate in the unfolding of God's redemptive plans for history. Friends, we have an impact on this world as we pray. Prayer is central to the purposes of God. John Piper says, God, the creator of the universe who holds our life in his hands and rules the world, is the kind of God who loves to be asked for things. Come ask God for things. If you want to make a difference in the world, I mean, friends, if we want to do this, prayer is where it starts. But he goes on, he says, okay, prayer is where it starts. By the way, all of us can do this. The weakest Christian can do this. The one who feels they have no gifts to offer this world can do this. The one who's frail with health can do this. Pray. But here's the second way we can make a difference in the world. Paul goes on to say in verse 5, here's the second way. Pray strategically. But secondly, he says, live wisely. Live wisely. Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. How do we walk in this world among unbelievers? Wisely, he says. Today, honestly, it's not going to demand much wisdom, probably, maybe for some of us. After this service, one of the parts I love is we grab coffee, or many of us don't grab coffee, we just talk. And what I notice is sometimes the talking goes on for a long time. Last week I had a meeting with somebody, I was late, and we were texting back and forth, we're going to meet, and she's like, don't worry about it, I'm with my sisters, it's cool. No rush, like I'm enjoying myself here. When we're talking with each other after the service, we have a lot in common. We're able to talk because we're on the same page. Now, tomorrow, or later today for some of us, depending on your job, you're going to interact with people who have nothing in common with what we believe here. As we go into the world, we're going to interact with people who don't know Jesus, who don't share any of our presuppositions about life, who might even be suspicious of our commitment to him. And as you go out into a world that, as they hear that you believe in Jesus, if you go to church, all these things, they're going to be suspicious, and you're going to need wisdom to walk in the world. Now, what is wisdom? John Piper puts it this way. It's knowing what to do for the glory of God when the rule book runs out. Have you ever felt like that? There are no rules. I can't flip through the Bible and find the exact verse that tells me how to respond in this situation. Piper goes on to say, it's knowing how to become all things to all men without compromising holiness and truth. It requires creativity and tact and thoughtfulness. It's having a feel for the moment and having an eye for what people need and want. You know, it takes great wisdom to know how to live in this world. You go to work, the boss says you've got to add an email signature to your work account. And in that email signature, you read it over. And it's like, it's got some stuff in there that's pushing the limits. Like, can I honor God and put that email signature in my email? Paul says, it's going to take wisdom to know how to respond to that. You go to work, you become friends with, really good friends with an unbeliever. You love them. You share the gospel with them. You go out for lunch with them. After a while, they invite you to their same-sex wedding. and you get that invitation, the email comes in, it takes wisdom to know how to respond to that. You go to work and, you know, the news is exploding about Charlie Kirk and about this and that, and somebody says, what do you think about this? And you could tell for them it's not simply a political discussion, but for them they've got strong opinions, and they're wondering, what do you think of this? And you just sense the sensitivity of how you're going to answer that is not just going to be your opinion on Charlie Kirk, but it's going to be a whole worldview that begins to unfold and all the complexities. Paul says, live with wisdom. It's going to take, you can't just flip to a verse. You can't just have a rule book. In the moment, you're going to have to really have God's wisdom to know how to deal with these things. And Paul says, this is our calling. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And then he goes on and he says, not only that, but making the best use of the time. I think what he's saying here is, you know those moments? It's almost like the door opens. And for that brief moment, you have a wide open door to proclaim the gospel. And then that moment passes quickly. And later on, we walk away, we think, I had a moment there, I could have said something. And the moment passes, and we've missed the opportunity. And here Paul's saying, you've got to be wise, and you've got to be ready. When that opportunity comes, don't let it pass by. You've got to speak. Friends, we need to use every moment in our world in a way that sparks curiosity about our faith, that our priorities, actions, and words point to Christ. We got to pray. And then one of the things I think we ought to do is we ought to get together with other believers in similar positions to us and say, these are the complex faith issues that I'm facing. How are you handling it? You know, I need wisdom. I don't have the wisdom it takes. Pray to the Lord, but then say, man, how are you handling this? This is hard. We've got to be ready to live and speak in a way that reflects the beauty of the gospel and draws other people to Christ. And then he says in verse 6, you notice, by the way, that so far he said, pray, live wisely. And so everything he said so far is basically like, all of us can pray. The live wisely is a lot harder, but it's still like he hasn't said anything about our verbal witness. But in verse 6, that changes. And he says the last thing we've got to do, the three things, pray, live wisely. In verse 6, he says, speak graciously. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. Gracious. I thought at first, the verse actually says, let your speech always be filled with grace. There really is some debate about what this means. Does it mean, I think Paul's clever here, does it mean, let your words always be filled with the gospel of grace? It's possible that Paul is saying, in your words, in the world, always look for ways to embody the gospel so that as you speak, you're speaking in a way that's just filled with the gospel. That as people hear you speak, that your very speech contains the gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ. Fill your mouth with as much as possible with pointers to the grace of God. It's possible that Paul is saying this. Or it could be what I think most of us think when we read this verse, that Paul is simply saying, let your words be gracious. Don't be a jerk. He goes on to say, let your words be filled with, seasoned with salt. Picking up on Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, that our words should have a preserving, a wise, tasteful element to them, that as we speak, people are like, that is so well put. And we're not going to solve that. I don't think we have to choose, actually. I think that in our words in the world, that the way that we speak can point to the grace of Jesus Christ. We, you know, the good thing is we don't have to have all the answers, but we can speak in a way that adorns the gospel and shows love to people around us. We have opportunities every week to speak. And Paul says, let your words be full of grace. I want to just say I am so discouraged sometimes, not only with myself, but so often I find on social media, you know, that sometimes I'm just looking at Christian accounts and somebody posts something, and other believers come on, and they go on attack. And I'm like, this is not representing the gospel well to a world. This is discouraging me, and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, no, don't do that. Be gracious. Look for ways to be gracious to others so that people are drawn to the grace of Jesus Christ through your speech. Friends, all of us is basically saying we have a calling to the world. Now, not many of us are evangelists. Most of us are going to say, I am not gifted to spread the gospel. I have not won anybody to Jesus Christ. And what I love about this passage is it's almost like Paul takes the pressure off and says, calm down. All you need to do is pray. All you need to do is ask God for wisdom as you go out into the world, as you're dealing with the complex issues of people who think very differently than you. And then as you open your mouth, be gracious. As God gives you opportunities, be ready for opportunities. Point to the hope that you have in Jesus. If somebody asks a question, be ready to answer. Look for open doors and take them. Pray for those who are entrusted with the privilege of sharing the gospel. Get on your knees and pray for them. And as we do this together as a church, we have a great opportunity to impact this world. I love something that's been happening here. When I first came to the church, I would go around saying, how did you come to the church? Nothing wrong with this answer, but here's what I'd hear a lot of. Well, I grew up in a Christian home. I heard the gospel. I believed in Jesus. And at some point, I realized I needed to move from my parents' church. Or at some point, I realized that my church had deficiencies and I needed to look for a healthier church. And that's how I ended up here. And I would go around and say, how have you found this church? And I'd hear, well, basically variations of the story. I was reading, I wanted to go to Tim Challey's church, but that's the other end of the city. And so I said, what would be a reasonable second choice? Well, this one's closer. So yeah, that's how I came to GFC, or, you know, variations of that story. And friends, nothing wrong with that story. But I have to say, when I first came here, I was like, where's the stories of people saying, I knew something was missing from my life. And a friend invited me one day, and I came to this church. And I sat there not knowing what to make of it, and my life changed. Or I was on Google one day, and I just knew I needed a church. I had no idea what a good church is. And I found GFC, and here I am, and my life has been changed. Now, what I've been praying for is I want more of those stories. I think we're starting. I know they've been going on for a while, but I just am so excited when that happens. Here's my prayer, friends. It's great to gather as believers in Jesus Christ. But man, I'm praying for more people to walk in the doors of this church because we've been praying. I want people to walk in this church and for us to say, you know why they did that? Obviously, God, because God is gracious, God is good. But it's because we've been pounding on heaven's door saying, Lord, would you save people? Lord, that's an answer to prayer. That person coming in can't be explained except that you've heard our prayers and you're answering those prayers. And I just want more stories of people coming in saying, yeah, I was watching my friend over there. You see over there, he's been going to GFC for a few years. I knew him at work. I just saw the way that he was living, that she was living. And it made me begin to wonder, could there be something there? I heard of one of our members, how did you come to Christ? She said, my life fell apart. And I remember a high school friend, I was friends with her on Facebook. And every time I saw her on Facebook, I said, she's got something that I don't. And after a while, when her life fell apart, she's like, maybe I need to contact my friend. She contacted her friend. She came to Christ. She came to GFC. Simply because that person lived wisely and exuded a lifestyle that drew her to Jesus Christ. That's what I want. It only happened by prayer. We need God to do that. Friends, I want more people to come to faith in Jesus Christ because at that moment when the opportunity opened, that our speech was full of grace and we were able to share the good news of Jesus Christ to others. Man, that's what I want. That's what God is calling us to as a church. Would you pray with me that that's the story that we hear? I want more baptisms. We're having one soon. We want more baptisms. When we have a testimony and somebody gets up and says, God changed my life, man, I want more baptisms. I want the Latvian Center to come and complain about the water bill. Like, would you pray that we do these three things and that God changes lives for his glory and that our church has a big problem because we can't keep up with the people that God is saving? Lord, we want that. We are not equal to the task. And you know what Paul describes here is so simple. Lord, forgive us for not praying enough. Lord, forgive thee for not praying enough. Lord, I want to see my neighbors come to faith in Christ. Lord, I want to see the people in my life that don't know you come to Christ. Lord, would you keep me steadfast in prayer, watchful in prayer, thankful in prayer as I pray for them? Father, would you make us a church that's faithful in praying for Paul and Georgie and Omar and Miriam and Sarah John as they undertake the work of spreading your word? And then, Lord, would you give us wisdom? We live in a complex world. There's no rule book with all the answers. Father, you have not given us details on how to respond to every situation, but you've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us the community of saints. You've given us the wisdom of your word. Would you give us wisdom as we live in this world? And then, Father, for those of us who feel like we don't have the words, would you give us gracious speech, that as we go out into the world, that our speech would be grace-filled and seasoned with salt, that we would know how to answer those who ask questions of us. And Father, my greatest prayer is that this church would be filled increasingly with people currently who have no hope, who have no hope for the future, would you save people so that we would have the joy of seeing lives transformed and of Jesus getting more glory as people put their faith in him. Lord, would this be true, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we're going to have a time of questions and responses. So if you'd like to ask a question about the understanding of the text or its application for our daily lives, you can go to gfceast.live and submit a question. Or if you don't know what to ask, but you want to see what other people ask, you can go on and upvote the question that you're most interested in hearing. Okay, Daryl, first one here. How can we best live wisely and graciously in a world that not only doesn't agree with us, but actively hates and demonizes our faith and message?
Things are that different. And I think in the book of Acts, I'm always challenged when you see them being persecuted, that there is almost a sense of, we were expecting this and this is great. Like they did this to Jesus. Like, all right, like we have an opportunity. So I think we have a great opportunity just to be hopeful, even in persecution, and say, this is great. Like, what can God do through even the animosity that's being expressed towards us?
Great. Thank you. Thank you for the sermon, Daryl. You've touched on this multiple times, but how do we use social media effectively in our witness? Is it necessary?
A friend of mine has written a book called, Chris Martin has written a book called The Wolf in Your Pocket. And his argument is social media is dangerous. And I actually buy his argument that there is a lot of dangers with social media. There's certain people, I think like yourself, who've severely curtailed their use of social media, realizing that there's a lot of dangers and maybe a lot of even ways that it's a time suck and draws us away from using it properly. This week I read Gavin Ortland, and Gavin Ortland was saying, I want to remind us that there's a way to use it redemptively. And I find it challenging personally, because I have opinions that don't need to be expressed. And Gavin Ortland just said, like, what if we actually were salt and light on social media? So I would say, like, for most of us, probably get away from it as much as possible, at least get accountability. But then you use it redemptively. Like, if you can use it in a way that actually embodies the message of this chapter or these verses, use it.
Great. How can I lovingly inspire my brothers and sisters who are deeply devoted to scripture and theology to also grow in their passion for engaging the world and living out their faith in tangible ways?
I think tell stories. And tell stories of your own. I think the more, and this is what I think we could do as a church that would be very good, is highlight stories of even the evangelism, like the conversations we're having with unbelievers. So Shar and I, when we moved to Liberty Village, as I said, I moved away from like mainly a Christian world, and we moved into a very, for a while, like we were missionaries, predominantly with very few believers around us, just a small number. And we were living with unbelievers. And the one thing that I realized, it was fun. Like, it was a lot of fun. It felt like it would be a sacrifice. I was like, these people are amazing. And so I would say, like, if you're scared of that, actually lean into it. It is amazing. And then I think we need to tell stories of what God is doing and ask for prayer for that as we do it.
That's great. You mentioned about non-believer weddings. What do you do if you feel convicted to attend because you still want to help them through their faith? Is this a boundary we must hold firm?
Yeah, that's why I said it requires wisdom. I don't think there's a clear-cut answer for every situation. I think that we need to, there's conscience, issues of conscience. There's issues of biblical principle. There's issues of prudence. And so I think there's a number of things that we need to work through. Usually what I would recommend is Andy Nassalli's book on, I believe it's Andy Nassalli that wrote a book on conscience. Certainly talking to elders and others for advice from situation to situation. That's why, as Piper said, there's no rule book. I think some things are actually very wrong. There's no question about them. But then there's a lot of gray areas where we need a lot of wisdom.
Great. One last one just for time here. How can our church grow in wisdom that requires nuance in matters that aren't black and white?
Yeah, I don't have a great answer except the Word of God. I think the closer... one of my mentors died recently, Stan Fowler, who taught theology down the road here. And when I first went to hear him teach, he said, guys, I want you to know that I am willing to contradict our denomination's theology. I'm willing to be corrected by the Word of God every time I'm wrong, including if it leads me away from our statement of faith for our fellowship. Like, the Word of God is our supreme authority. It has to correct us on every matter. The minute we elevate anything over the Word of God, we're in danger. And I think the Word of God is so helpful to be able to help us draw the line in the right place and sometimes correct where if we're being too dogmatic, more dogmatic than Scripture, it's a problem. So not a great answer, but I think actually maybe it is a great answer. Like, we've always got to let the Word of God shape our beliefs and where we draw lines.
Great. Well, in light of this, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word so that we can know you. And Father, I pray that you would make us a church that is prayerful, Father. Lord, I confess in my own life, I am so tempted towards just more activity, Father, when I should be just nearer to you, God. Help us to truly believe the prayer of a righteous person is effective and it is working. Lord God, help us to be a people that are wise, Lord, that we are not reactive in anxious moments, but that we can be patient and have a cool and sober mind, and that we can speak with speech that is gracious and seasoned with salt and know how to answer each one. Lord God, we do pray that more people would come to see the light of the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, that each of our lives, in each day that we live, would be a witness to this. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.